Well, good morning to you, and once again, a very warm welcome to our Sunday service. And our focus today is on the great privilege each Christian has, that at those times when we fail, and we find that once more sin has defeated us, that we can come to our God in repentance and faith, and find his forgiveness and his cleansing. And our opening hymn speaks of our coming with reverent fear to the God whose mercy outlasts the years.
Restore, O Lord, the honor of your name in works of sovereign power. Come shake the earth again, that all may see, and come with reverence. And in a time revive the church that bears your name. In your hand, Lord, remember mercy. O living God, whose mercy shall outlast the years.
So thank you for your contacts. It's always good to hear from you. And this week I've heard from Rodney, who is well, from Graham and Peter and Robin, and heard from Charles and Vicky, and from Peter and Kath. We've a birthday girl this week. Good morning, Cam. And we're with this wishing you a happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
Well, now, let's turn to our Bibles and to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 2, and that's our reading today, and George is going to read these verses for us.
The reading today is from Acts 2, verses 29 to 41. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Thank you, George, for that reading. And today I want to speak to you on the subject that the Bible, I suppose you could almost say, is obsessed with. And yet, something that today's church has almost entirely lost from its outreach and its evangelism. And also, if I may say, so easily lost from the Christian's walk with the Lord. And it's this subject that the Bible describes as repentance, biblical repentance. And nowadays, lots of evangelists will say that to become a Christian, you simply have to believe in Jesus. And as long as you believe in Jesus, you're in. You're a Christian. And that approach is what has become to be known as easy believism. Someone explains the gospel. You say you believe it. A person prays, and you're a Christian. But that's a complete misunderstanding of what the Bible proclaims as saving faith. Becoming a Christian. So I look at this with you today with the question, is repentance necessary for salvation? And I want to show you that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, repentance is the major emphasis. So, in the Old Testament, the words that are used for repentance are words like turn or forsake. And just as one example, in Isaiah 55, we have those very well-known words, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near, let the wicked forsake." That's repentance. "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the evil one his thoughts, and let him turn." Another word for repentance. "Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy and freely pardon." That's how the Bible, the Old Testament, speaks of saving faith, with its emphasis on repentance. Jeremiah tells us that the mark of a false prophet is that the false prophet always offers salvation without repentance. Jeremiah puts it like this. He calls it healing the wounds of sin lightly. And when you see that, says Jeremiah, you are seeing falseness. Now, when we come to the New Testament, it couldn't be clearer. The Christian age began with the preaching of John the Baptist, and John's message was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And this same message was supported by the Lord Jesus himself, who we read went about calling all to repent and to be saved. Jesus' very first command to the people was repentance. And if I turn now in my Bible to the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, and verse 15, I read this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." In another place, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." And after the resurrection, Jesus sent out his disciples with the message that you find in Luke 24, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And in the verses that George read, Peter tells the people that they had killed and crucified the Messiah. And on hearing that, they cried out, "What should we do?" And the answer came, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin." Really couldn't be clearer. And we could just go on through the epistles where you would find it everywhere. In 2 Peter chapter 3 we read, "God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should..." What? Believe? No, that everyone should repent. And I'm sure you notice that the Holy Spirit writes through Peter that there are only two possibilities. You repent or you perish. So to omit the absolute necessity, the emphasis on repentance, this turning away from a life of sin and turning to a life lived to please God can only result in one thing. Huge numbers of people thinking they are Christians when they're not. And this is so serious that Jesus said that on the last day many, not a few, but many would come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, we did wonderful things in your name." They thought they were Christians. Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So this is absolutely vital. We need to be sure. It's something we so easily slip into in our enthusiasm to win people for Christ, this soft peddling of the need for biblical repentance. And we think, well, if we go on about turning from your old way of life, it will just put people off. But the Bible stresses that without repentance, there can be no forgiveness, no salvation. So let me just briefly say something now about what true repentance is. And here's a quote from Wayne Grudem. He says, "Repentance is a heart felt sorrow for sin and a renouncing of it and a determined commitment to forsake it and to walk in obedience to Christ." End of quote. Heartfelt sorrow, a renouncing takes place, a determined commitment to forsake a life of sin and to turn to walk in obedience to Christ. And that's so very different from saying, well, do you believe? So very different from just asking, well, do you believe what I've told you? This is a deep, radical change of heart, resulting in a complete change of life. That's repentance. We now agree with God about the wickedness and willfulness of sin, and particularly my sin, and that the only way of forgiveness is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The repentant person grieves over their sin. Repentance is a complete change, where we now say to God, no longer my will for my life, but your will be done. Repentance is a kind of genuine horror at my own sin and a longing to be right with God, whatever the cost. Now, we have to say that there are things that look like repentance, but that fall short of what the Bible describes as repentance. People often have sorrow and remorse when they've been found out over some wrong, but that's not necessarily true repentance. Listen to Pharaoh in the story in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord for me. We have had enough thunder and hail. So there we are. Here is a man being spoken to by two of God's servants, and this unbelieving pagan man says, I've sinned. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And many people would put that down, that was the point of his conversion. I'm in the wrong, he says. So pray to the Lord for me. Now, surely that means that he's a saved man. That's surely repentance. But no. Listen to what he says. Pray to the Lord, because we have had enough thunder and hail. It was the trouble, it was the plague that he was experiencing that he was sorry about. It's not his sin. Nothing about the offence of his life that he'd lived against God. He didn't change. He didn't turn to the Lord, so that's not repentance. That's not biblical repentance, that's just remorse because of his circumstances. And I think we see this so often today, people who are having a hard time, people who think they have a bad illness, or their wrong actions have caused brokenness at home, and they're full of sorrow, they're full of remorse. But it's not because they've offended God. Not because their lives have broken God's law and broken his heart. Repentance is far, far more than being sorry or feeling sorry. It's a grief that you have lived your life of sin before a holy God. And now you repent and you turn from the life of sin and you turn to God. No more just my way, no more a willful singing, now I live to please God. No more a rejection of God, no turning away from him each day of your life. Now it's a new song in our hearts and in our life. Life is now all about him. And finally, for the one who truly repents and is saved, the one who truly becomes a Christian, repentance is lifelong. Repentance is not just at conversion. It's not just going forward at a meeting or getting prayed for, and that's it. Repentance means the true Christian goes on repenting every day over our sin. Our attitude to sin has changed. It's a bit like young kids and muddy puddles. It seems as though youngsters just can't resist jumping in them, splashing the dirt and muck everywhere. But when we grow up and accidentally step into a puddle and it splashes all up your leg with mud, you absolutely hate it. You do everything you can to avoid dirty, muddy puddles because your attitude to puddles has completely changed. And when a person repents and becomes a Christian, your attitude to sin changes. It's not that you never sin again. Sadly, we do sin again. But we hate it. And we go to God for cleansing. We come to him to confess our sin and ask his forgiveness, asking him to help us to forsake sin in our lives. And the promise from God is that true repentance always brings God's forgiveness. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how serious the sin is, if there is true biblical repentance, God's promise is that he will always forgive because of the cross, because of the death of Jesus, who there prayed for the guilt of sin and prayed for the forgiveness of all who sinned against him. Jesus dies for repentant sinners. And he said that there was joy in heaven over one repentant sinner. All heaven rejoices. God loves to forgive repentant sinners. So I ask you, are you a repenting person? Every day, will you be coming to God today, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek his forgiveness and his cleansing? And so now our prayer, Father, we do pray that the Holy Spirit will move in our hearts and in our minds to bring each of us to a life of repentance over sin. Help us, as we have heard your word to us today, to be people who turn from our sin and turn to you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, quite a number of people got the correct answer to last week's question about Elijah and how he was taken into heaven. I think five or six people got that right. And our question this week for you, you remember that in speaking to Jesus, the Pharisees falsely claimed that no prophet had ever come from Galilee. Jesus was a Galilean. And they said, well, he can't be a prophet because no prophet has ever come from Galilee. And that was false. And so my question is, which Old Testament prophet did come from Galilee? Which Old Testament prophet came from Galilee? So we close now with a hymn that speaks of Jesus, and that in him the curse of our sin to blessing turns at the cross.
Of our flesh, of
selfless sacrifice.